Ephesians 5. And our text, again, we're looking at verses 11 and 12 today. But let's go back and we'll begin at verse 8. And I'm going to read through verse 13. Romans 5, beginning at verse 8, reading through verse 13. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Father, bless this time in your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week we looked at those words, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving or demonstrating that which is acceptable. And of course, what is acceptable to the Lord? In verse 9, we see that it is the fruit of light or the fruit of the Spirit. When we are children of light because we are in Christ, because we are children of God, the fruit of our lives should be goodness and righteousness and truth. These things are acceptable to God. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. But then there is another side, reproving, proving one thing and reproving something else. And we find in verse 11, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We are to be reproving the works of darkness. We live in a day of darkness. We look at the society around us and we look at the sin and the godlessness of people, we can see that indeed it is a day of darkness. But then again, what else would it be? Those who are not in Christ walk in darkness. And the God of this world, the scripture says, has blinded their minds lest they should receive the light of the gospel, lest the light of the gospel should shine unto them. And in the world where we live, often, I know I feel this way, but often we probably all feel like David did as he expressed in Psalm 55. In Psalm 55 and verses 6 through 8, David said this. He says, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Have you ever thought about that? You ever kind of thought, man, wouldn't it be great if I could just get out of here? Wouldn't it be great if we could just go somewhere else and be rid of all this ungodliness and this wickedness in which we live? Wouldn't it be nice to go and have our own island, make our own rules, and live the way the Bible tells us we got to live? And there are people who have tried that and it never works for some reason. But here was David. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to just get away? Well, we're not called to live in isolation. We're actually called to be salt, and we're called to be light. And Jesus' response, if you remember back in Mark chapter 5, it's also recorded in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus was there and he'd gone across the Sea of Galilee to the land of the Gadarenes. And in Mark chapter 5, we read there of the demoniac of Gadara, or this man who is running around in the tombs, naked, cutting himself, muttering to himself, a crazy man. And just scared the people. They had had him chained at different times, but he would pick apart the chains. And it's one of those places where your mother said, just don't go play in the tombs after dark, please. It's off limits, kids. Don't go over there. A scary guy. And he was demon possessed. Of course, you know the story. as Jesus went over there and then cast the devils out of him. And when Jesus was going to leave, in verse 18 in Mark chapter 5, it says, "And when he was come unto the ship," speaking of Jesus, "he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Let me go with you. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed." And then it says, "The man began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." And you can see, here's this man. He's just been delivered from demonic control. He's in his right mind. He's clothed and sitting there at the feet of Jesus and says, "Please, let me go with you." Jesus said, "No, you stay here and tell others about what I've done for you." So, in the world in which we live, what is to be our attitude and our relationship to the ungodly who surround us? Well, there are three important statements that Paul makes here in chapter 5. And we'll look at them today. One we've already looked at, but we'll revisit briefly. In verse 7, Paul says this, speaking to believers, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." The second is found in verse 11. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." And then the third statement is found also in verse 11. He says, "But rather, reprove them." So, don't be partakers with them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. And those will be our three points that I want us to look at today. Reproving the works of darkness. Back in verse 7, where Paul says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Partakers. What does that word mean? He says, do not participate in their evil practices. Don't do what they do. They were once darkness. He said, you were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And here, this command underscores or really brings out the need for sanctification. Sanctification. They were once darkness, but no longer. They were now light in the Lord. And all believers have that testimony. Before salvation, we're in the dark. We were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And they were to no longer be partakers in the sinful ways of the world. And of course, if we went back through the chapter and back through chapter 4, we saw what Paul had been speaking about. Let him that stole steal no more. You know, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. All of these different instructions, these practical instructions he's giving them. He says, this is what you used to be. Don't be this anymore. Do not be partakers in the sinful ways of the world. Why was Paul giving this command? Why was it even necessary? Well, the fact is that just because a person is saved does not mean he is not going to be tempted. And there were believers who were being tempted by some of these things. Paul had to write the same things to the believers at Corinth. As you read through the book of 1 Corinthians there, and you see all the corrective measures that Paul is taking to encourage the believers to not be partakers of their evil deeds. Don't be partakers with them. Sanctification is a process of spiritual growth that takes time. It takes time. It is not, when a person is saved, it's not instant, immediate, sinless perfection. Now, and I can speak to that from personal testimony, as can we all. But sanctification is rather a stepwise process that comes through understanding the truth, being exposed to the truth of the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so here's what God's Holy Spirit does. He sanctifies us, and he causes us to grow and to grow in Christ's likeness as we grow in our knowledge of the truth and as we're exposed to the Word of God. And that's what he's talking about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so, really, verse 7 here, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." We see the need for sanctification. But now, moving on to verse 11 and looking at the statement he makes here. The first part, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That word fellowship, it means to partner and associate with, to share jointly, to support and participate. And so there's a little bit of a difference here than from just being a partaker to having fellowship. And of course, the word unfruitful, we can figure that out, means useless, unproductive, can be used as unproductive or producing no fruit, or unprofitable, producing bad fruit. So here's the idea. He says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Like I said, there's a difference between not being partakers and not having fellowship. Verse 7 makes it clear that we are not to join with them and participate in their evil deeds. But verse 11, the words here even go farther. Verse 11 indicates that we are not to support or even indulge a fleshly curiosity in their deeds. Let me say that again. We are not to support or even indulge a fleshly curiosity in the works of darkness. You know, many people would never dare to commit such sins as the ungodly commit. Yet, they gain sensual pleasure from reading about and speaking about and hearing the lurid details of the sins of the wicked. I said, "Oh, I'd never participate in that, but oh, look at this report. Look at this news article. Oh, read, isn't that terrible? Well, I need to educate myself on how to pray for the world." You know, Romans 1 and verse 32 is very indicative, very eye-opening, and it's a word of caution here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. He's talking here about the wicked. But I want you to note in verse 32, it's speaking of them who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Back here in Ephesians chapter 5, there are some people who say, "Well, I would never be involved. I would never commit those sins," yet they take pleasure in them that do them, those who do those things. In verse 12 here, Paul says in Romans 5:12, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." To be entertained by evil is to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Let me say that again. To be entertained with evil is to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Do not let the sinful behavior of the world have any part of your entertainment or your amusement. I just ruined all your TV shows, sorry. Anyway, do not let the unfruitful works of darkness have any part of your entertainment or your amusement. What you watch, what you read, the things you hear, have no part. You make a good Pharisee if you say, "Well, I've never done those things, but I sure enjoy hearing a good story." It's exactly what he's talking about here. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. 1 Peter, and why? Why is that important? Well, I'm not committing those things, but what are you reading? What are you watching? What are you listening to? 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 is a very important verse. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, as people who don't belong here, as citizens of a heavenly country, that's what he's saying, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Fleshly lusts war against the soul. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. There's one thing I cannot stand, and that's a Christian comedian. Not that Christians can't have fun. But you find a Christian comedian, you'll find someone who likes to take scripture, twist it, mock it to make people laugh, or take sin and tries to put it in a funny light to cause people to laugh. I have no time for that. That is repulsive to me. Fools make a mock at sin. Be careful at what you allow to entertain you. Be careful. The Bible says that fleshly lusts war against the soul. Even if you're not participating in them, maybe you're not a partaker in the activity, but if you're having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, they are going to war against your soul. Listen, we don't need to expose ourselves to the sins of others, and we should not be taking pleasure in the sins of others. Sin is nothing to laugh at. To be entertained by sinful behavior is to inoculate oneself against the shame and the sinfulness of sin. It is to deaden your spiritual sensitivity. When we look at our generation today, and I've read statistics, and I didn't write any of them down, I'm not going to quote them to you, but there are statistics that tell how many murders children who watch TV have seen by the age of whatever. How many deviant behaviors they've watched by just watching television. And that's just one avenue, one media avenue. What do you think it does? Yes, it desensitizes people. I just read a report, a couple days ago, of some handicapped man that was drowning in a pond, and these kids were standing on the side watching him flail in the water, laughing at him and recording the incident on their cell phone. And no one would jump in to help him. They watched him drown, laughing the whole time and mocking him. Now, folks, that's desensitization. Okay? That's horrible. We just read in Proverbs like last night in the chapter we read, I think it was chapter 24. It says, if you forbear to deliver those who are drawn unto death, if you stand by when you could have helped, it says, does not he who keeps the records watch and know? But that's the kind of desensitization that comes as a result of allowing sinful behavior to be your entertainment. We are not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And Paul even goes on here in the scriptures to say so much as we should not even talk about the things which are done of them in secret. It's not even worth talking about. And the need for separation is clearly described back in Psalm 1. What did David say? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Where does the godly, the blessed man, find his delight? In meditating in God's word. So let us be careful. We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So there's a need for separation. But let's consider the context of separation. What's the context? And we say, well, we're not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, so therefore, yes, we need to go and purchase an island or put up a big wall and close ourselves out from the world. No, that's not what Paul is saying. We need to keep this in context with Scripture. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see the context, what Paul is dealing with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning at verse 9, Paul says this. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, or not to associate with sexually immoral people. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So what has he just said? He says, listen, I wrote to you, and I said, do not associate with immoral people. He goes, but listen carefully. I don't mean altogether everyone necessarily who is an unbeliever, the sinners of the world. Because, in verse 11, he says, or verse 10, he says, because then you would need to go out of the world. They're all around you. You are surrounded by sinners. But, in verse 11, he says, but now have I written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother or a Christian be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Don't even eat. Do not associate with them. Stay away from them. And so here we see this context of fellowship. And I think it's very interesting that he says, yet not altogether. That word altogether. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or the covetous or extortioners. That word means completely. There are times when separation from unbelievers is absolutely necessary. And so he is not saying don't, or he's not saying always associate with unbelievers and fornicators. But what he says here is yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or the covetous or extortioners, because then you have to leave the world. There are times when we must separate from those kind of people. But our context here, those who call themselves Christians and walk disorderly are to be avoided. Absolutely avoided. Now, there's the context of the separation, but let's talk about the example. What about the example of separation? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. For an example, we have Jesus Christ. And he's a good example. Perfect example. What do we see? In the New Testament, we see Christ interacting with publicans and sinners. And let me just take you to a couple of passages, because I want you to note these. Note carefully what it says in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verses 10 and 11. And I want you to listen carefully to these verses, because I'm going to draw out something I don't think you're going to readily notice. But I think it's important. Matthew 9, verses 10 and 11. It says, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Ugh. And you could just see them kind of shuddering, like, ooh, unclean. And I'll read the next two verses because it helps us. It says, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's Matthew 9. Now let's look at Mark. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It may be the same, it may be another account of the exact same story, but it says, "It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, well, verses 1 and 2. This is the setting for the parables that Jesus is going to give in Luke 15 and 16. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Whoa. You just see him kind of shuddering. Can you believe it? Now, here's the example we have. We want to talk about separation. Here in Scripture, Paul has said, "Be not partakers with them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." And so, what's the example that we have of separation? Well, Christ's interaction with the publicans and sinners is very telling. It's very instructive, and it's important that we look carefully at what happens here. Our Lord's association with the publicans and sinners had a purifying effect, a sanctifying effect. When the publicans and sinners were in the presence of Jesus, we do not read of them indulging in profane speech. What happened in Luke 19 when Jesus came across the path of the publican named Zacchaeus? That wee little man, really small, crawled up into the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Okay? And as Jesus passes by, he looks up in the tree and he spots that wee little man, Zacchaeus. And he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today for dinner." Now, Jesus can invite himself over. Don't you guys try that. Okay, no. But Jesus said, "I'm coming to your house for dinner." And so Jesus goes with Zacchaeus to his house, and what happens? Well, Zacchaeus, he turns on the music, brings out some weed, gets the alcohol, and they just have a big party, right? And Jesus was just with him to make sure Zacchaeus knew that he could, just be himself. Is that what happened? No. What happens? Zacchaeus, he's a changed man. He's a completely changed man. He says, "If I have taken aught from anyone, I'm going to restore, fourfold? And half my goods I give to the poor." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this man's house." What effect did Jesus have on publicans and sinners? He had a purifying effect, a sanctifying effect. Consider the encounter that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Pharisees, they did not have anything to do with Samaritans. But here was Jesus sitting at the well. His disciples had gone into town to get lunch because they were hungry. And as Jesus is sitting there, the Samaritan woman comes out with this pot to get water, to draw water for her household. And Jesus asks her for a drink. And you know the story. Jesus tells her, "If you would drink of the water that I would give you, you'd never thirst again. For I give living water." And this woman said, "Living water? I'd love to have some of that so I wouldn't have to keep walking out here to fill up my pots." And what did Jesus say? "Well, go call your husband and come back. We'll talk." And the woman said, "Well, I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You're right. You've had five, and the man you're with now isn't your husband.
And she dropped her pitcher. It broke right there in the ground. He just spilled the water. He just pitches. Her jaw is on the ground. Like, what? You know? And what happened? Well, you know the story. She goes back into town and says, come see a man that told me everything about myself. Come see him. This guy's got to be a prophet. And she comes out. And, of course, Jesus speaks to the people and gives them the good news of the gospel. Now, what effect did Jesus have on publicans and sinners? He had a purifying effect. And remember this. Again, this is our example of separation. When Jesus was seen with publicans and sinners, his testimony was never compromised in the company of sinners. And what do we find when we look at the scriptures? Did you catch this? Very important. Where was Jesus when he was in the company of publicans and sinners? Allow me a little leeway here with some modern vernacular. Let's put it in a modern setting to help you think here. I want you to see this. Where was Jesus? You know, we don't find Jesus going to the bars to hang out with publicans and sinners, to witness to them. We don't see Jesus going to the rock concerts. Again, they don't have rock concerts. We don't see Jesus going to these places of iniquity to have this fellowship with the publicans and sinners. When we read those passages of Jesus associating with publicans and sinners, how did they come together? Did you note? They were following him. He was at meat, he was at dinner, and they came to hear him. And how many times do you hear Christians say, well, we've got to be a testimony. We've got to be like them to win them. So therefore, we should go to the places where they're at. We need them to feel comfortable with our presence. So therefore, and compromise after compromise is made. And really, it's just a covering for their fleshly indulgence. Jesus' testimony was never compromised in the company of sinners. And when we look at the scriptures, we find that the publicans and sinners were following him. He had compassion on them, but he wasn't going into places of iniquity to make them feel at ease. There's Christ's interaction with the publicans and sinners. Well, Pharisees were also sinners, weren't they? Sure they were. But there's a great difference between a Pharisee and a publican in the scriptures. Although both were sinners, there's a big difference. In Matthew chapter 23, how did Jesus speak to the Pharisees? Wow. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you. Woe unto you. He called them whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. I mean, he calls them out and he castigates them, excoriates them right there in public. In John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. Wow. The Pharisees were to be avoided. Avoided. And I like to see a parallel there to what Paul said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? He says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to fellowship or to associate with fornicators, but not altogether everyone, all the unbelievers, because he didn't have to leave the world. But if someone calls himself a brother and lives that way, have nothing to do with him. Now, obviously, that's the context of the church. But here, in the context of Judaism and the religious worship of the Jews, here were the Pharisees, and they called themselves the light of the world. They said that they were righteous. And yet they were wicked. And what did Jesus say? Don't have fellowship with them. Don't do what they do. And he exposed them. He reproved them. The Pharisees were to be avoided. So here, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There's so much we could camp here for a long time and keep talking about this because I think it's so important. But let's look at the second part of the verse. Our third point here. The first point was we're not to be partakers with them. The second point, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But then he says, but rather, reprove them. Reprove. That word reprove, to rebuke, to reproach, to convict or show to be wrong. In speaking in the context of hidden things, it means to detect, to demonstrate, and to make manifest or bring to light. It means to convince by means of evidence. So there's a lot of meaning here in this word, reprove. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How do we believers reprove the works of darkness? How are we to do this? Well, there's a right way. And if there's a right way, there's obviously a wrong way. There's a right way and a wrong way to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Let me first address the wrong way. Negatively. It is easy, it is easy for us to denounce and to condemn sinful behavior. That's easy. Anyone can do that. And by the way, yes, sinful behavior should be denounced and condemned. We can eagerly and sanctimoniously show our disgust and our disdain at the wickedness of the sinful people around us. But is that what we're to do? Is that really what we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to, like the Pharisees, gather up our robes around us and depart? We sure don't want to be besmirched or soiled by the company of the ungodly. No. Sinful behavior, yes, should be rebuked, but if we're not careful, we'll be just like the Pharisees who put their noses in the air and despised sinners. And Luke chapter 18, verses 9 and 10 describe this. This is where Jesus gave the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. They're praying at the temple. And why did he give the parable? Well, in Luke 18, verse 9, it says this. And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So here were the Pharisees. Oh, they knew how to reprove the works of darkness. They just hated the sin and the sinner. Just stay away. They thought that they were righteous and they despised others. And of course, you know the parable. So there's a right way and a wrong way to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. That's the wrong way. Now, I'm not saying that sin should not be spoken about, you know, condemned, absolutely. But there's a right way to do this. To reprove in the correct way is also to convince by means of evidence. And as children of light, we are to expose the true nature of sin and its consequences for the ungodly. We're not just to denounce and condemn sin, but we must also bring it to the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel. Listen, if we do not bring it to the light of the gospel, there's no hope. And you know, Christians who understand the Word of God should never be shocked at the wickedness of the wicked. Why would it be shocking? That's the way they live. They don't have a choice. It's the only way they can live. They're controlled by Satan. Sinners are in darkness, and the Scriptures tell us that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because their relationship to God is entirely wrong. That's the problem. They've not been reconciled to God. Jesus did not just denounce sinners. What did he do? He preached the good news. Okay? He brought them to the light, or he brought the light to them. It's easy to curse the darkness, but that sure doesn't turn the light on, does it? Anyone can curse the darkness. That's not what we're called to do. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We are not to preach at people. We're not to preach at people. I'm always a little bit, there's something that just doesn't sit right with me when I see people out there holding big placards on the side of the road or with bullhorns yelling at people about the gospel. And you got to wonder, is that really what God intended? You know, preaching at people, what does that do to people? It turns them off. Certainly. We need to communicate the light of the gospel to them. When the unbelievers see Christians, they should see people characterized by joy, peace, love, or the fruit of the Spirit. Too many unbelievers think of Christians as boring people who are miserable and unhappy. And unfortunately, there are many miserable and unhappy Christians. That's bad advertisement, let me tell you. If we do not communicate the joy of the Lord and the joy of our salvation to the world around us, we will never reprove the unfruitful works of darkness as we ought. Certainly we condemn sinful behavior. But if that's all you do, you've accomplished nothing. To reprove is to convince by means of evidence. We are to shine the light of the gospel on these people. We're to show them the difference that the gospel makes. That's what brings hope. Condemnation never gives hope. And so while we maintain contact and communication with unbelievers, we must expose and reprove by bringing their activity to the light of the gospel. Listen, the holiness and the love of Christ attracted the publicans and the sinners. They followed him, and there were many, the scripture said. Why weren't they following the Pharisees? Well, that was easy. Pharisees didn't have a message of hope. The Pharisees simply condemned. The Pharisees despised them. That's not reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. Remember Jesus when they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery and brought her to him? What did he say? We're not told what he wrote in the dirt. But he began to write in the dirt, you know, and they expected him to stone her. It says the scripture says we're supposed to stone her. What do you say that we do? Some have imagined that he was writing out the Ten Commandments. Who knows? But it says he wrote in the dirt. And he said, well, whichever one of you is without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And it says they all left, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, until there was just the woman standing there. And what did Jesus say to her? He didn't say, get away from me, you pervert, you dirty creep. Is that what he said? No. He says, where are those that condemn you? She says, there is no man here. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. And he said, go and sin no more. What did he do? He lovingly reproved her. Okay? And he is light. Jesus had a sanctifying effect on the publicans and sinners. The Pharisees, they alienated them. They despised them. They thought of themselves as better. That is not reproving. That's arrogance, and that is ungodly. And so let us remember, as Jesus said, Christians are to be what? He says, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. So let your light shine.
Close with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Just after he was talking about the God of this world having blinded the minds of them which believe not. In verse 5, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What a beautiful statement. There's the message. And there's the way the believer is supposed to come across to the world. What are we supposed to show the world? The light that we've been given. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is to be reflected to the world around us. Listen, take these commands to heart. Do not be partakers. Do not participate in the evil deeds of the ungodly. Secondly, do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And by fellowship, not just not partaking in the actions, don't vicariously feed your flesh through observing, hearing, watching, reading about those things which are done of them in secret. For we're not even to speak of those things, but rather reprove. And reprove the world around you by bringing the light of the gospel to shine upon their lives. That's what Paul's talking about. We're to prove that which is acceptable unto the Lord, and we are to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Proving and reproving what we're commanded to do. And we'll continue on in this theme that Paul has before us here. We look at verse 13. He says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light." All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Again, reproving is not cursing the darkness, but manifesting by means of the light. If you're a believer, we are children of the light. Therefore, let us walk as children of light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage and for the perspective that it gives us in our dealing with the world around us. Lord, help us to be wise. Father, help us not to fall into the error of the Pharisees, the attitude which despised sinners. But Father, may we have the compassion of Christ. Lord, may our presence have a purifying effect when we are around ungodly people. Lord, help us not to lower our standards. Help us not to compromise. But may we graciously reprove the works of darkness by bringing them into contact with the light of the gospel. Lord, give us wisdom, and may we do those things which are pleasing in your sight. Lord, that all men may see the light, may see our good works, and bring glory to our Father which is in heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.